As you open up to Exodus chapter 23, we want to remember that God has delivered Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. And he's now shepherding them through the wilderness as they make their way into a land which he promised to give them. And God has spent the last few chapters giving Israel his laws and his commandments so that they would live lives that are best for them and for the ones around them, and so that the rest of the world will see that they're different, but in a good way. And the reason they are different in a good way is because of who their God is. And so they are, through the way they live, they speak, they act, they even think, they are a shining light to the world so that God will work through them to save the whole world. And now, as God is describing to them the process of how he's going to give them this promised land in the near future, we come to remember that this is the land that he had promised Abraham, their ancestor, generations and generations ago, and we now get into the text to see how they're going to get there and what's going to happen then. So we start in Exodus 23, verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." And we pause there. So first of all, who is this angel? And we've actually met this angel before in the burning bush as Moses encounters God in that way. Angel is the Greek word for messenger. And when this messenger speaks, God speaks. "My voice is in him," he says. "My name is in him." And so we have this idea where there is God and there is an angel and a messenger, and they are two distinct persons, but yet who the one is also the other one. Is it starting to make sense yet? This is God the Son. We call him the pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus before he is born. He is God. He has always existed. And here, in another way, he is revealed, which shouldn't surprise us because Jesus himself says, "I and the Father are one." He says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So this is him. He will go before the people. And God says, "Listen to his voice," which is my voice. They'll be my words. Because if you don't listen to him, he will not pardon your transgressions or your sins, which doesn't sound like Jesus at all, does it? That's Jesus' whole thing, to pardon transgressions and sins. But does this mean that Jesus won't do that? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. This could very well mean that disobedience has consequences, that it has punishments, that it has a real effect, not that God will give up on them and condemn them. Can you imagine if God had said, "Okay, I'm sending my angel, listen to his voice, but if you don't, I'm just going to forgive you anyway." How do you think adherence to the laws and the voice would have been? Probably not that good, if we're all being honest. So, we move on to see what the actual blessing of this angel is, because it is a tremendous blessing. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. They are in the wilderness. They don't really have a home at the moment. They're wandering. They're trusting God. But imagine how scary it must have been to, once you're free, you're now going into a land that you don't know, inhabited by people who are absolutely going to be hostile to you as you come and say, "God told us this is going to be ours now, so shoo-shoo." It's not going to work like that. There are many people. There are big people, as we'll find out later in the scripture, right? As they send spies, we find out these are huge, scary people. There's going to have to be conflict. There's going to have to be battle and war, and there's going to be persecution, all of this. But God promises them that the land that they are going to is, first of all, worth going to. And second, on top of that, he is going to go before them, this angel that he's sending. He's not going among them. He's not going behind them. He's going before them. He will lead them. He will be their strength. He will make the outcome of this conquest certain. And he will lead them into a land, and they are absolutely guaranteed that they will be victorious, and they will actually dwell in this wonderful land. God goes on to say in verse 23, "When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces." So we see an example of all of these people groups, and that's not even all of them, who are residing in this land. God says he is going to blot them out. First of all, why these people? Well, God said to Abraham generations and generations ago, "Those who bless you, I will bless." Right? Abraham, you are my chosen one. Your family is the family of the promise. It is the family of salvation. It is the family that is going to bless not only your lineage, but the entire world. And anyone who blesses you, I will bless. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. Because now they're messing not only with God's beloved Abraham and his family, they're messing with the promise, and they're in the way of it. And so this blotting out that we see, I mean, imagine you're writing something, ink on paper, and nobody writes like this anymore, I know that. But your inkwell, certainly, you spill it over, and this big blot just erases and consumes everything on the paper. That's what's going to happen. He will completely erase these people groups from the face of the earth. And it seems cruel to do this, but we have to remember that all of these people groups at some point in time rejected God. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that all of these different people and cultures and languages and places, we kind of assume sometimes that they have just always existed. And then out of nowhere, God then came along and confronted them about something. And it doesn't seem fair because, well, these are their people and this is their land and all of that. But we have to remember that God created everything. He created these two people at first. And from them came the generations and the families. And as time goes by, these people start to branch off and split, and they make their own idols, and they make their own deities, and their own cultures, and their own places. And God has told them many times throughout history, do not do this. This will result in your death. You will be cursed. Your generations will suffer, and your lineage will end. Well, at some point, it's time to pay the Pied Piper, right? And whether to bless or to punish, God does not forget the things that he says. And eventually the time would come when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham to bless and to curse those who bless and curse him. In addition, Israel, as we know and as we'll continue to find out, is always tempted and convinced by somebody else to worship idols. They love worshiping idols. We love worshiping idols. It is an inescapable trap of the human condition that if you put something shiny in front of God, then we will worship the shiny thing instead. But God says there shall be no idol worship. And keeping these people among them would surely be a stumbling block and lead to idol worship. And I know it must feel pretty odd to see Jesus here, this angel of the Lord, and doing this conquering and the blotting out, because we're talking about the total destruction of groups of people. And we don't like to think of Jesus that way. The Old Testament God, sure, but Jesus, no. But we can't fall into that trap. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He's right here. And we have to remember, and I know I say this a lot, Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, he is also the judge of the world. And we'll say it when we speak the creed together, right? And I believe in Jesus Christ who will come back to judge both the living and the dead. And we still believe that when he comes again, there will be a final judgment. So that's what's going to happen. We go on in verse 25. He says, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." What God is saying here is that as Israel goes and takes this promised land, with all other peoples removed, with all idols purged, all statues and carved images broken, they will worship and serve Yahweh alone because he is the only true God anyway. And as they do this, God will continue to bless them and provide everything that they need in this place. He will give them land, food, drink, children, happy and healthy lives. This is the dynamic of when you live not only in the presence but in the laws of God. Only good will come to you. And God says, do it. I promise it will be great for you. Then in verse 27, he goes on about the conquest. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. And I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. So first, what is this terror that God is sending? Well, it's the news that the God of Israel is leading his people toward them. And as people receive this news, it's not just the Israelites are coming. Who are the Israelites? No, the Israelites are coming and their God goes before them. The God whose wonders smote Egypt. The God who delivers them by his mighty hand. The God who parts the sea. The God who causes darkness and fire and hail and plagues and pestilence. That God who is on their side, who leads them, is right at our doorstep. That is the terror that comes into the hearts of the people who oppose the God of Israel and his people. The hornets are likely not literal hornets, but they are an idiom, a metaphor, an expression for the fear and the terror that is coming that will drive out these people for fear of total destruction as Egypt suffered. But God's not going to conquer all of these people in one fell swoop. This is a kind of surprising little bit of reasonable logistics that we find in this scripture. Because if he did drive everybody out very quickly, even within the span of a year, the Israelites wouldn't have enough people to inhabit the land. And I want to go back up here. I was supposed to show you a map, but I totally forgot. The map's gone. Sorry about that. Oh, hey, check it out. Map. Okay, so this is the area that is going to be promised to them in just a little bit. In the red circle on the bottom is where they are now. Just to the left of them is Egypt, kind of in the north of that, right by where that river lets out. And you can see this is a huge land, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Israel does not have enough people right now to actually populate that land. And so God is saying, I'm not going to drive all the people out because by the time it takes to actually grow enough to inhabit the land, it will become wild land. It will be overthrown with wild animals and with lions, and it would not be safe, all of this. And so he's going to take his time. We're going to do it bit by bit. We're going to do it little by little. And it turns out the map was still coming up. That's why I was confused. So I'm going to leave the map up here for just a little bit or bring it back. But the boundaries of the land are very generous. In verse 31, he says, I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. And so I'm going to bring this map up one more time here. And look at what a beautiful piece of land this is. Look at how much of the Mediterranean Sea that they border on that big blue blot for commerce, for transportation, for anything. How vital is that to a nation? But if we look just inland on the other side, we also have the Sea of Galilee, we have the Dead Sea, we have the Jordan River connecting the two. And so these people are surrounded not only by wonderful, abundant, fertile land because of all of the hydration that is around there. They're coastal, so they get just enough precipitation that they'll need for agriculture and keeping livestock. But they're also protected in a way because there are only so many access points. Somebody could come and try to challenge them or take them over. It's just a really wonderful piece of land. But their well-being, even with how wonderful this land is, and their success is all going to depend on how they live. God says to them again in verse 32, "You shall make no covenant with them or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest or else they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare, a trap to you." Are you starting to see the pattern here over the course of the weeks and the months? Do you see how serious God is about having no idols? How insistent He is that He is the only God there is, was, or ever will be, and that He alone is to be worshipped? God has freed these people. He's made them His own. He's given them this new land. He's promised to protect them. And all He wants from them is to worship Him, to trust Him, to be obedient to Him. And these other people, they worship idols. They make sacrifices to them. They have rituals that distract, that lead away from God. And they all end in death, present and eternal, and God will not have that for His people. And again, the temptations will be there, right? Plenty of opportunities for them to do that, and God's warning them ahead of time so that they are not caught off guard. They're to be true to God so that the conquest is complete and is successful, and so that they, rather than being overcome by these other people groups and their idols, in fact, the opposite. They are the shining light of God's salvation to the rest of the nations. An uncompromised light. So as we step back a little bit, we want to ask, and we can with many scriptures, is what does this have to do with us? Is there any application? Because we're not going into a land. We're not sojourning. We're not wandering anywhere right now. But we are, not physically in the same way, but we are still God's chosen holy people who are to worship Him alone. We are sent out into a world as a shining light of God's love. But we're sent out into a world that is full of people that worship other gods. We are sent out into a world that is filled with people who may persecute us, who may distract us, treat us differently, pull us away from God, entice us, or even be a snare to us. And it is scary to fulfill the Great Commission. When Jesus says, "Go out," and we start to think of the hindrances, the difficulties, the opposition, it's just not that easy for us anymore. But Jesus knows that. He even said, He guaranteed it would be risky and difficult. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts. They will flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles, the nations, all of these other peoples." That sounds terrible, if we're being honest. But we have to remember that this command, this work, this mission, it's not our work. It's not our mission. It is the mission of God, and that whatever may happen to our lives is not in our hands in the first place, but in our God's. And we have to remember that the angel of the Lord still goes before us. He is leading us. He is fighting our battles for us. But instead of conquering the world with swords and spears and guns, He's going to do it through sacrifice, through gentleness, through love and forgiveness, through restoration and reconciliation. And he does that through us, as difficult as it may be, as much as it takes from us or from him to do or sacrifice. But one thing is sure, that we are never alone. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The angel of the Lord goes before us, and he even tells us in the same part of Scripture where he talks about sending us out as sheep among wolves, he guarantees us he's with us. He says, "When they deliver you over, not if, but when you encounter these problems, do not be anxious of what you are to, how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." By whom? The God who is with us to this day, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He sent us the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one who is with us, who dwells in our hearts. He is still leading us, working through us, doing everything for us. And so while the road ahead, it looks hostile and uncertain, our future does not look hostile and uncertain. God is leading us, and he is calling the people of this world not into the physical Israel, but into a much greater, the true promised land. What we see here, this is just a sketch. It's a preview. It's a foreshadowing to something much, much, much bigger than this. A new creation where all sin, all pain, all death is erased. He's leading us and calling the people of this world into a true home. And he is assuring us of our victory and our dwelling place in that land with him forever. A land that he tells us in our scripture, in Revelation, he tells us about it. And as we finish, we're just going to read these sections. We're going to look forward to that promised land that we know is coming and we know we will dwell in. And we will move forward with confidence, knowing that God's presence is before us as we are sent out into the world to make him known as well. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And this is our word from God for today.